1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you recall the first part of the chapter was, could have been difficult. I mean, we had a great time with it, but it could have been difficult. If you study it and you don't quite understand it, you could run into troubles. And we see ministries today that do that. They'll run themselves into troubles with the men and the women and how it all works. And they start setting strange rules and regs. And Paul talked about that. Now we're going to continue on. We got all the way through verse 16. Now we're going to continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. He says, "Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." He's going to talk to us today, and don't you like how God does things? He's going to talk to us today about the Lord's Supper, about communion, and then you and I are going to share communion. Isn't that great? Now, I didn't plan it that way, so don't look at me. That's just how God does things. I like it. So, and when you go verse by verse, he just works it out that way. So, we'll talk about sharing communion, and then we'll do it. See if it works. And he says something to the Corinthians that my goodness, at first glance, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And now, let me say that in our language, and it might shock you what he just said. He said, "Your meetings are doing more harm than good." Now, think about that. You guys are coming to church, coming together for communion, but he says, it's turning out to do more harm than good for you. Now, I would hope that God doesn't look at us and say that, but you can see at times it's true. When you gather, he says, it's not turning out for the better, it's turning out for the worse. And he says, now let me explain that. For first of all, verse 18, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Okay, he says, let me tell you what I mean. When you gather together, he says, it's doing more harm than good. How could that be possible? The Bible's instructs, God himself instructs us to go and gather together. And I know that you can find that in the New Testament. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the practice is of some people. And he says, even so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we see that it looks like things are speeding up and the return of the Lord is certainly closer than it has been, we would gather together more often. We wouldn't neglect going to church. We would begin to get back into the habit again of attending church. Now, first of all, what is church? Church isn't a place where you go. You know that. I know that you know that. There is no church building in the world. We call them that. That's all. This is the church building. But what is the church? I think you know that we are the church. Those of us that are Christians are the church. And where two or three are gathered together, Jesus says in my name, I'm there in the midst. So you can have church at home. You can have church out in the parking lot. You can have church in your car on the way to work. If there are three of you carpooling and you're sharing about the things of the Lord and what you read in God's Word, there you've got church. That's because you are the church. The church is alive and living. And so Paul says, first of all, when you come together in the church, in other words, you gather together. Doesn't matter what building it is. I know some churches that meet in warehouses. This church, we met in that little warehouse. That was what that was. It was a warehouse. We just put some walls in it and some places to help out. But it was built as a warehouse. It wasn't built as a cathedral or some kind of great memorial thing. This is not built as a cathedral. It's built as a gym. And some of you are sitting out of bounds. Notice the lines? You say, can you have church in the gym? Well, yeah, as if you gather together in Jesus' name, you are the church. You're it. Look around. You're not all of the church. There are many parts of the body that meet together in this city and in that city and then over there in that city, all across this nation and all around the world. But he says, you know, when you guys come together, your meetings are doing more harm than good. What do you mean? Well, first of all, when you do come together in church, I hear there are divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Divisions. The word is schism. Schisms. It means dissensions, divisions, breakups among you. He says, you're Christians. And he says, and you come together, and when you come together, and he's going to talk about breaking bread, or the Lord's Supper, or communion, or the Eucharist, whatever you like to term it as. He says, you're coming together, and he says, and there are, when you get together and you're even going to share communion, he says, there are divisions among you. Divisions. Some of you don't like each other, he says. Some of you aren't speaking to one another. Some of you are offended by each other, or jealous, or don't appreciate this. And he says, first of all, that kind of getting together does more harm than good. You're not doing any God any great service by getting together and not speaking to the people that sit in the other row. He says, that's more harm than good. Then he goes on in verse 19. For there must be, now there, what a statement, there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. He says, you know, I don't like this part of it, but there have to be heresies. There must be. It's just gotta be. Why does it have to be? Because when there are heresies, the true will show, or the truth will show. Now, when he says heresies, you're thinking, wow, you mean were they teaching some really bizarre doctrines there in Corinth? Well, yeah, they were, but that's not the word he's using here. He's the word, if you translate it literally to our language, we would use the word sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects. Or another word is, because that word is hard to pronounce, another word is groups, separate groups. Make better sense now? He says, now, for there must be sects among you. Separate groups, cliques, gaggles, herds, flocks, pods. I mean, you know, you're going to get groups. And he says, it must be that way. He's not upset that it's that way. It must be that way. Why must it be? He said it must be. Why must it be? That they which are approved may be made manifest. So that we all can see the difference by watching little cliques, herds, gaggles, groups, by watching them and saying that, the heart of that attitude is no good. That's no good. It shows you what is real, what is right, what is good. Isn't that an interesting thought? Too many, and I mean too many, think that the so-called church, forgetting that it is us, we're it. I mean, this is it. Too many think that the church is an organization. And therefore, it's not people, it's a thing. And that's not true. But because they think it's an organization, they think also today, very commonly, just as the Corinthians did, very commonly today, people think the church is a social organization. Now, I'm sure you don't think that, but there are many, many, many who do. That it is a social organization. That's what the church is. That's what, I mean, I was listening to some of the church's advertisings on the radio. And they advertise, what they're advertising is, we are a place where you can come and be socially active. We're a social group. And I think, no, that's not what the church is at all. That is not what the church is. You know, and you look through bulletins, you got you overeaters group. They're going to gather together and you have to use the two large doors on the side of the building. You know, the Bible, they say, or the, if you're not part of the overeaters and you're not part of that social, there's the opposite. There's the eating disorder club, you know, and you can gather together with them. And then there's the, I love this one, the sports ministry. You know, there's a place where there's a place where you can really minister. There's the hunting and the golfing ministries that churches have, and you can gather together, and there's black powder, and there are bows, and there are high-powered rifles, and there are BB guns, and there are big sticks, and, you know, and that's the golf part. The sticks, and, you know, and there are divot replacing ministry, and you, and here we go. There's the interpretive dance and spiritual ballet group that gather together. And that's how they can express themselves, of course. There's the Partners of Nerds Club. I thought that was a good one. That's a big, big club. And there's hiking for Jesus, if you want to do, and there's biking for Jesus, and there's a lot for Jesus you can do that way. There are professionals without a purpose groups that gather together and they can share with one another. Listen, I'm telling you things that people want us to do. I'm just giving you a list of what people have asked us to do. You think I'm joking, don't you? And that's the church's responsibility. We're a social outlet. Where in the world did you ever see that? That was the problem in the Corinthian church. Some people say, well, we have a sports ministry. No, we don't. We have volleyball. And never once did we ever call it ministry. And you got to pay $10 to play, and it's not ministry. And it'll never be ministry, and you can't make it ministry. But you can play volleyball. It's not a sin. Go for it. Basketball, divot replacing. I mean, all those things are nice, but you can't call them ministry. You say, oh, but wait, ministry takes place in the... Yeah, but ministry is supposed to take place everywhere. Ministry should take place everywhere. You know, just because you're at work, you don't call that, you know, work ministry. You say, this is where I work. But man, in there are some people that I'm sharing with. There are some people that have questions about the ministry takes place everywhere. But the people are confused about what the church is. And Paul says, you guys are a mess. There are divisions among you. Of course there would be. I mean, first of all, the overeater group wouldn't be real happy with the eating disorder. I mean, you just take a look at them and you can see there are differences there. But there must be groups, not of these kind, I'm being silly, but there must be groups so that you can see what's real and what's not. Ministry is what the church is all about. Not this building. The church. Who is the church? That's me and you. Ministry. And ministry takes place wherever we go. And the church has never been called upon to be a social outlet for people. That's what it has become over the last, I don't know how many years. That's what it's become. And people come to your church and they say, what do you do? We study the Bible. Oh, I know, but don't you do anything? Oh, you want more than that. What do you want? Well, don't you have groups for like this kind of children? No. Well, how about this? How about that group? Don't you have these? Do you guys have people that wear one ice skate, one snowshoe? Don't you have that group? No. Well, we're looking for a church that is active. I see. Active. You know, those who have hearts for the Lord stand out. You know that, don't you? They stand out. You have never been called to be the entertainment coordinator for the rest of the earth. The church has not got a calling to be the social activity gathering together place. No, that's not our calling. Sure, we've got this facility and it's used that way. And that's great. But understand, the church is when two or three gathered together in Jesus' name. They could do that in your living room. And ministry can take place there. And ministry should be taking place among us all the time, wherever we are. He says, when you come together, verse 20, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, it can't be, not the way you're acting. For in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another gets drunk. They had what they would call love feasts. You and I call them today pot luck. Well, we don't believe in luck. We call them pot faith. We have pot faiths. Down in Oklahoma, they have pitch-ins. It's the same thing. Everybody brings a little bit of something, and it's to share with everyone else, and you have a love feast, or a charity feast, they would call them, agape feasts. And so they would bring things, and they would gather together, not necessarily in their church building, because they didn't have a lot of church buildings, but they would gather in larger areas so that all of the church could gather together, and they would have a love feast and eat together. And at the end of the love feast, they would, of course, then share the Lord's Supper, communion with one another. And Paul says, no, you're not doing that. At a time, he says, when it should be selfless, when self should come last, as remembering Jesus, when you're going to gather together to share communion, at a time when you know at the end of this we're going to share communion together, he says, at a time where it should be selfless, putting others first, he says, you guys, and here's what was going on, some of the people didn't have any money, so they couldn't bring anything. And so the church learns when you gather together, sometimes the food isn't as much as you thought it was going to be. And so a lot of families would bring something, make sure they marked it somehow, and make sure they got it. Hey, we brought this. We're going to at least get some of it. And what was happening is the people who were able to bring stuff were eating, and the poor weren't getting anything. They were going away hungry. At a place where we're supposed to be remembering Jesus, and Jesus was selfless. He says, some of you people are bringing food and eating it before the poor even show up. That's what's going on. And he says, and some are getting drunk there at the love feast. Now that was a pretty sight, I'm sure, because after you were loaded, metaphorically speaking, I'm sure you didn't remember Jesus. You probably couldn't remember your name or remember what day it was or know even what you're doing. You're drunk now. You're not remembering Jesus as he said to do. So he says, you know, when you guys gather together, you call them love feasts and communion, but he says it's not. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says it can't be, not the way you're acting. For in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Some got nothing to eat, and some just drank and then couldn't walk home or drive home or whatever. He says, what? Verse 22. Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Then he says, what a thought here. Or despise you the church of God? And shame them that have not. What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He says, if you want to just party and eat, certain, there's no problem with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Stay home and do it. Eat all you want. That's your food. It's your home. Go for it. Have a party. Invite just who you want or invite nobody. Whatever. He says, if that's what you want to do, stay home and do it. No problem. He says, because when you come together and act that way selfishly, like that, you are literally despising the church of God. You're hating. What is the church? Let's go over it again. What is the church? Better yet, who is the church? We are. So when you come together and you act that way, you're hating your brothers and sisters. You're acting against them. Now, remember, the church is people. And I think Paul, although he was Saul at the time, didn't he learn that the hard way? He's writing this. Didn't he learn that the hard way? On the road to Damascus, wasn't he knocked down and blinded by Jesus Christ himself? And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Well, who was Paul or Saul persecuting? The church. Saul, help me. He wasn't. I wish he'd change his name faster. I still go, okay, Saul. He wasn't part of the church, and he was persecuting the church, which in turn said, Jesus said, what? You are persecuting me personally. I have never met you. I don't know anything about you. I'm after them. They are the church. You despise the church when you treat them that way, he says. And of course, who are you despising when you do? the body is of Jesus Christ, so you're despising the head if you're despising the body. True? He says it's no good. I don't praise you for that. He says it's no good. And then he explains to us, or gives us a reminder for you and I, but I want you to know something. This is not a reminder to the Corinthians. What do I mean? When Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, it looks like, chances are good, none of the Gospels had been written yet. Remember, they were written near the same time, some of the Gospels. So when Paul writes this, although they had been taught it, they hadn't read it yet from Peter or from Matthew or from, in other words, from Mark. They hadn't read these things. They had been taught them. Now watch. He says, "For I have received of the Lord." This comes directly from God, from Jesus himself. "That which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Paul received it directly from the Lord. He says, "I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you." What I'm telling you, I got straight from the Lord. Remember, Paul, or Saul, he was not there the night this happened. He was not a believer. He received this from the Lord. The bread, he reminds us, represents the body of Jesus Christ, unselfishly given for me and you. He says, you guys are coming together completely selfishly. You gather together and you're doing this. Some of you are doing that. There are divisions among you. You're not getting along. Of course, we saw that near the beginning of the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, and that's not remembering Jesus. He says, this is what I received directly from Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Willingly, Jesus denied himself. And Paul's reminding us and the Corinthians of that. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. What is our Christian life all about? Sacrifice. Denying self. Selfless living. Even in potlucks or pot faiths. Even there. He says, you know, after the same manner, verse 25, "Also he took the cup when he had supped, saying," when they finished supper, "saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Of course, Hebrews 9:22, you remember that verse? "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." And Jesus, the Son of the living God, shed his blood. And he says, "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember me. This is my body broken. Remember me. This is my blood that is shed. Remember me. Unselfishly, again. It's a new relationship Jesus talked about. A new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus says, "Remember me." He did not act selfishly, did he? No, just the opposite. Jesus acted unselfishly. He gave his life for the sins of the world, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what he did. That's what happens when the church comes together to share communion. Wherever the church comes together, whether it's this building or outside or in the car or wherever the church will gather together, and if they're going to share communion, each time they do, they remember what this whole thing is about. We want to be like Jesus. He didn't do his own will, but the will of his Father. He didn't come here to be served, but he came here to serve others. And Paul says, you guys are gathering together and you are not being like Jesus. He says, it's a travesty. It's a shame. I don't praise you for this. It's a mess. Verse 26 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. So go back and look what Jesus said. As often as you drink it, as often as you eat, remember me. How often are we supposed to share communion? Because we should be sharing communion together. How often? Jesus said, as often as you do. So he left it up to you. You will do it, but he left it up to you. Now I hear some people say you have to do it once a week. Some say you have to do it every day. Some people say that the church requires you to do it at every meal, which would be a minimum of 3 times a day, depending upon how holy you are. What does the Bible say? As often as you do it in remembrance of me. As often as you and I do it. Now I know sometimes people gather together in their homes. They'll have a little time of worship, time of sharing or whatever, and then they'll share communion together. There might be 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 of them, just a small little group. But however many there are, or 2 or 3, there they are. Jesus is there. And they break bread together. And as often as they do it, and wherever they do it in remembrance of Jesus. Now, when we share communion together, we proclaim. Notice what we're proclaiming. Let me read you the verse. As often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Now listen, that says 3 things. It's implied there. It has to be. Watch. We are proclaiming, when we share communion today, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, aren't we? You show the Lord's death. I mean, his body was broken, his blood was shed. He's God the Son. And unselfishly, he died on the cross. And his body was broken and his blood was shed. So we're showing that and reminding ourselves and each other that Jesus died on the cross for us. True? As often as you take this bread, drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Okay, wait. Number one, we are reminding ourselves and showing others Jesus died. All right, but it says, and we'll do it until when? Until he returns. Okay, we are also suggesting by taking this communion, we show the Lord's death until he comes back. We are suggesting he's coming back. Okay, to suggest that he's coming back means what? He's alive right now already. We are showing that he died for the sins of the world, that he is alive, and that he will return. And until he does, as often as we share communion, that's what we're telling one another and the rest of the world. See, it's all about Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's all about his death on the cross, his broken body, his shed blood, his resurrection from the dead. He's being alive right now. He is making intercession for us daily on our behalf, those that are Christians. And he will return again. And each time we share communion, we remember Jesus. Because the Corinthians have forgotten Jesus is what's happened. They've gotten into their own world. They're fighting among themselves. Some of them don't get along. It bothers me that people can't come to this church because some other people come to this church and they can't work out their difficulties. So instead of doing what the Bible says, they go find another church. I don't care that we have the smallest or the biggest. I don't think that's even an issue to deal with in the church. But what we care about is they aren't handling this right. They are forgetting Jesus in this. They won't do it right. They're going to find a way around it. And we'll talk about that in a second. That's why some people are sick and some are dead. But anyway, verse 27 says, wherefore, or because of that, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now those three verses are packed full. And those are something that I believe are misunderstood and misused today. Unworthily. Well, first of all, he says this. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. That means with hatred or with jealousy or with anger or with bitterness or with unforgiveness or with disgust or with greed. I mean, the list can go on and on and on. That's unworthily, because you're forgetting Jesus. You're taking this cup and this bread, but you're still saying, I won't speak to so-and-so. I'll never forgive him for what he did for me, or her for what they did. Or I'll never. It's their fault that I'm out of business, and they have cheated me, and God will get them, and I can't forgive. Wait a minute. That's unworthily partaking. He says, you're guilty of the body and the blood. To be guilty of it means sinning against the body and the blood of Jesus. Jesus, by the way, when we share communion together, is present. You know that, don't you? No, that little piece of bread doesn't become his body. Transubstantiation. That cup does not become literally his blood. But remember, those are symbols, and Jesus is right there in your presence. In our presence. He is right here. He died on the cross for me and you. Do you despise him now by despising others? Remember, again, Saul on the road to Damascus. Remember that. Jesus won't put up with it. Jesus knocked him down, blinded him for 3 days. Said, what you're doing, I'm not happy with. I'm not appreciating it, and I want it to stop. Remember that? So you don't want to be guilty. You and I don't want to be guilty. But I think we know that. We don't want to be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. Right? We don't. He says, so instead, examine yourself. Now maybe this verse ought to be underlined in your Bible. But verse 28, but let a man examine himself, or let a woman examine herself. And let them eat of the bread and drink of that cup. Okay, did you hear that? Now, let me tell you what I have been told very often. It goes against this verse. People say, well, I was at church, and I'll say to them, because I know that you think I don't notice, because I'm busy. But I'll say to someone once in a while, I saw that last week you didn't take communion. You were there, but you didn't take communion with us. What's up? Because that concerns me. And they have this answer, well, I know that I shouldn't take communion unworthily. And I say, that's true, good. So I really wasn't prepared in my heart, so I just didn't take it. Now, maybe you've done that. Or maybe you've heard someone say that. It goes right against this verse. What does the verse tell you to do? Let a man examine himself, and then let him eat. In other words, you don't just say, I'm not going to do it today. You say, I'm going to handle right now what the problem is between me and the Lord, and I will take the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and it won't be unworthy because I've handled it between the Lord and I right now. Instead, people go, I'm not ready this week. Well, get ready. You've heard me say that. I know you have. I say, if there's something in your heart as they're passing this stuff out, a lot of times I just shut up. We play a little bit of music to give you time to get all quiet and all by yourself and deal with everything so that when the bread comes by, you're ready. And you've heard me say it from up front. Are you ready? You say no? Then get ready. We'll give you a few minutes. It's not going to take a lifetime. I mean, if it's something you need to confess, confess it. If it's something that needs to be dealt with, deal with it between you and the Lord. If there's an apology you owe somebody, that's right. Confess it to the Lord. Take care of it and then apologize. Take the communion and apologize with that heart. But no, instead, Christians are going, I can't. I'm not ready. Get ready. What's it going to take? 6 months? No. It takes moments. But you gotta, what? Examine yourself. That means to test or to prove your own self. You and I test ourselves. That's why we take some quiet time. That's why, of course, knowing the first Friday of the month, in our case, in the first Sunday of the month, if you've been here a little while, you realize that the first of the month, that's when we share communion, once a month. So even on the way to church, you know, all right, now, Lord, I'm on my way, and we're going to be sharing communion. I got to make sure I do this right. I better go tell so-and-so I'm sorry because I hit her. I better tell so-and-so I'm sorry I cheated him in business, and that was wrong. I need to confess it. You know, you get it all right before you even show up. Test or prove. Go before the Lord, that the Lord may reveal to us our hearts. Sometimes we don't know, Lord, show me my heart. Lord, I come before you. I don't think I'm holding anything against anyone, but Lord, if there's something there, show it to me, that I might confess it, that I might get it out. Now, notice, this sounds rather threatening. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, verse 21, eats and drinks damnation to himself. That sounds like, oh my goodness, you do communion wrong and you will lose your salvation. That's not what we're being told. The damnation, the word that we translates in our language, is chastisement or discipline. In other words, God's not going to say, you're not my child anymore and you're going to have to go to hell now. No, God's going to chastise or going to discipline. Not discerning the Lord's body. Forgetting that Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate price, that he is right here, right with us now, not discerning the body. There is discipline that goes along with that. Again, Saul found that out on the road to Damascus, didn't he? He was attacking the body of the Lord, the church. And he found out, you just don't do that. There was discipline, there was chastisement. You remember that? Read the book of Acts. Go to chapter 9 and just read through. How about Ananias and Sapphira? How about that little bit of discipline? Simply dropped over dead. Little discipline. For doing what? According to the book of Acts. For lying to God. Chastisement. Discipline. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks chastisement or discipline upon himself. For this cause, or for this reason, or because of this, verse 30, many are weak and sick among you, and many have even died. That's discipline. Many are weak, many are sick, some have even died. And think about Ananias and Sapphira, they did. That was chastisement, that was discipline. Remember Saul on the road to Damascus. There are a couple of examples. He says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You see, that just simply means what he said before, examine yourself. Take the time to test your own heart. What's going on in there? How are we doing? Before we partake in the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion, we want to examine ourselves. We tried to give you a time to do that. Just a simple, quiet time. A lot of times people say, let's do special music. Special music is fun. And I have no problem with special music. And we'll do it every once in a great while even here. But I notice with special music, I listen to the music. And see, that's one of my problems. And I think, what's the bass guy doing? That's cool. Oh, wait, those harmonies. Man, is that a third? You've lost me now. Special music just takes me away. I think, that chord doesn't go there. So there's nothing wrong with special music, and we do it every once in a while, but we don't do it all the time. We more take an approach of just being real quiet. Something quiet, some just quiet music, or something quiet, which gives you all the freedom you need to just sit there all by yourself, you and the Lord, and just think for a moment. All right, Lord, here I am again, and oh, what a mess I am. Can you just fix it? Here I am. And just by the time you get that little piece of bread, and usually what we'll do today is what I like to do very often is say, when you're ready, you take it. Now, sometimes I'll do it, well, we'll talk a little bit, and I'll say, we'll take the bread together. That's nice, and I don't mind that, but I kind of more feel comfortable giving you the freedom to say, I'm not ready yet. I mean, you can take yours, Bob, I don't care. But I need, there's just a couple more things that I want to share with the Lord or that I want to think about before I move on. I'm not ready yet. And so sometimes, and I like this, I see people, after we're through with communion and we're playing, and I see people taking their communion. I think, see, there's no hurry. There's no, you just, that's what we're told. That's scriptural. Let them go. Leave them alone. Hey, take yours, man. We're almost done. No, this, let them go. See, we need to take that kind of time. Find out what's going on in there. Cause sometimes you'll be there thinking everything's great. And the Lord will just lay something in your heart. You know, you, so and so might be upset at you. Oh Lord, I didn't mean to do that. I'm going to confess it right now. Take this. And I'm going to go find them when we're done. Just say, is everything all right between us? If not, let me know. Well, he says, if you would judge yourselves, or if we would judge, Paul includes all of us, we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. God doesn't have to chastise if you and I are willing to do some of the work on our own. But when we are judged, if we won't do it, God will, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. See, if we don't judge ourselves, then the good news is, everybody, God will. If I refuse to act on what's going on around me, then God's going to say, all right, we need to talk. You go stand in the corner. God will begin to chastise and discipline on his own. Now, you can wait for him to do it, or you can go ahead, like Paul says, examine your own hearts, examine our own hearts, and let's go before the Lord that way, he says. That's the best way to do it. I think it's just better if you go before the Lord and just say, here I am, Lord, let's work this together. Then we read verse 33. Wherefore, or because of all that, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. I know, you just wouldn't think that you'd have to tell that to Christians. And sometimes we do big dinners here. And what I like about the big dinners we do is we don't have to tell people to wait for each other. I've noticed that. They just love each other. They say, you go first. Of course, there's some of us waiting for leftovers. I'm just going to graze as soon as they're gone. That's, you know, that's the logic between. But, you know, we'll have a big dinner and people say, no, you go ahead. And if you get back there and there's no dessert left, you go, oh, wow, well, I'll just have some of the. You don't really worry. It's not a problem. As a matter of fact, a few sometimes, they'll go to our big dinners and not even eat. People say, that's weird. Weird? Is it really? No, because you just stay busy watching everybody else eat and watching and talking to everybody and just shaking hands and listening to them. It's not a problem at all. So what? You don't eat. You'll eat some other time. You'll get by. Let everybody else go. Let everybody else do it. Just let them go. That's what Jesus would do if he walked up to you and there was a big table. He'd say, go ahead and eat. You eat. And he'd eat with you. Or sometimes he might wander around talking to people too. He says, remember me. That's all we got to do is keep that in mind. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. And if any man is really hungry, I've been that way. Sometimes you're so hungry you're shaken. He says, let him eat at home. Sometimes you think, I can't wait till we get to this pot faith thing. I got to eat something on the way. No problem. He says, it's not a sin. It's not a problem. That you come not together unto condemnation. And he says, and the rest, I'll set in order when I come. If you're so hungry that you can't wait, that's not a sin. Sometimes your body's just that way and you're hungry. So he says, eat. Eat at home before you even get to the love feast. When you show up at the love feast, you can say, I'll just help pass the stuff out. I'm not really hungry. Why? I don't know. Just ate a big, that's okay. Not a problem. And Paul says, you know, there are some other matters concerning this that I'd like to handle, but I'll handle those when I get there. He just wants to make sure they're all right. Weaknesses, sicknesses, even death. At times, the Bible just taught you, can be avoided by simply each one of us examining our own hearts. You can believe that God takes this, what we call communion, very seriously. Jesus was serious when he said, this is my body broken. This is my body remember me. This is my blood shed. As often as you drink this, remember me. Remember what I'm all about. Remember what I came to do. Remember how we think. Remember that we're the church. Remember Jesus. Now, we can share communion together. Let's bow our heads. Lord, as we prepare to share communion, we're grateful for your word. And we're learning slowly that there's certainly no reason to hold anything back. We should simply just confess to you. If it's something that's holding us down or seems to be pressuring us, Lord, we can simply turn it over to you, let you have it, let you carry it. And Lord, as we bow our heads, that's what we do. Your word says, let each one of us examine ourselves. And so we just bow before you, Lord, as we have this time of quiet. That we would forgive everyone. That we would confess all anger, bitterness, hatred, jealousy, greed. Lord, anything that doesn't belong, that we would simply turn it over to you, confess it. That there would not be anyone that we won't speak to. You completely forgave us. Lord, we need to completely forgive everyone else. We just need your spirit for your strength to do these things. And we thank you. We've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 11. And first part of chapter 11, some felt might have been a little difficult, you know, talking about women and men and